The sermon of today is the power of testimony. Now, if you see that color, which is dark blue, and that font, it means there is a blank in sermon notes, if you want to follow with sermon notes. Now, this next slide is green. If you can't see that green, that means the Lord woke me up early this morning and gave me freebies for you guys. So I'm passing them on. These are not in your notes. But by way of introduction, Ephesians 6, verse 12, and I've put this in there. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the powers of this dark age, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces in forces of evil in heavenly realms. No, I can't read. Okay? We're in a battle. We're in an epic battle here. You might think witnessing is just you having the courage to witness. No. You've got fallen angels not wanting you to do it. They're going to cause all kinds of havoc. Okay? And I don't want to freak anyone out, but it's true. Both Old and New Testament, all through the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament when Jesus was here on earth, there's demons coming out of all kinds of places trying to hinder him. In fact, here's one of them. That it was years before I saw this, when I started studying larger than just this verse and this verse and this verse. Remember, Jesus said, they all got in the boat. Jesus said, we're going to the other side. And then what happened? This huge storm broke out. Now, I grew up on the Chesapeake Bay. I kind of like storms because you get big waves in storms. And guess what you get to do in big waves? You play. Those boys could have been climbing up on the top of the thing and jumping in and having a blast. Well, what were they? They're scared to death. Jesus, don't you care that we perish? Now, if you continue on in at least a couple of the Gospels, it tells you that they did go to the other side. By the way, that's where their lack of faith was. He started off saying, we're going to the other side. He did not say, we're going halfway and we're perishing. He said, we're going to the other side. And halfway, this huge storm broke out, and they're terrified. That was their lack of faith from my perspective. I could be wrong. You've heard me say this before. I could be wrong. Everyone is entitled to a wrong opinion, beginning with Jeff. But this one I'm pretty sure of. Got halfway, all this storm broke out, and guess where the other side was? Where the Gadarene was that was filled full of demons. So who made that storm? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and authorities and spiritual evils in high places. I'm telling you, we're not talking about the government. We're not talking about that. We're talking about fallen angels that come against us. And greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We have no reason to fear. Jen probably doesn't remember it, but you know, I used to try and drive the kids to school. We homeschooled through 10th grade, and then when they went into high school, and every morning I tried to pray, let them be more than conquerors. If anyone should be afraid, they should be afraid. If anyone should be afraid, they should be afraid. When I got my armor on, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, they better run. Because Jesus is going to whoop up on them. He already did once and he's going to again. I've read the last chapter. We win. Okay? Yeah, someone clap at that. We win. That was all free, and we're still on introduction. Now, we're in this battle, and our most powerful weapon is this. The most powerful weapon we have is the Word of God. When Satan tempted Jesus, how did Jesus rebuke him? He quoted the Word of God. He quoted the Word of God. This is our most powerful weapon. You know, and Hebrews 4:12 says that. Hebrews 4:12, and I put it on here. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It is powerful. It is active. Now, in this, my favorite image that comes to mind every time I read this is Crocodile Dundee. You all remember the scene? where he's with this girl kind of on a date, and they're, well, I don't know where they are. I think they're in D.C. or somewhere. And some punk comes up and he pulls out this switchblade. You remember the scene? Then he pulls out this big old Bowie knife. That ain't no knife. Now, y'all are wondering, I've lost it here totally. The reason that comes to me is some of us, if I had my little penknife, I'd have brought it. Some of us, instead of having this big sword, the Word of God, we have this tiny little penknife because we've not hidden God's Word in our heart so that we don't have it to use against the enemy. We have this huge sword that is the Word of God that is more powerful than anything else. In fact, in the end, Jesus simply speaks the Word and Satan is completely defeated and his minions just speaks the Word. This is your most powerful weapon and tool, the Word of God. Okay? The Word of God, the Word of God. Now, we're going to talk about testimony, but the Word of God is powerful. It's active. And we need to memorize it so that we don't have some tiny little, you know, finger cleaner. We've got some big honking sword to wield around. Are you with me? Any amens? Amen. Let's learn the Word of God. Let's memorize the Word of God. Let's meditate on the Word of God because it is what is powerful and active and can transform things. Now, another powerful tool, another tool in your repertoire of tools. If you come to my house, I'll even show you my guns. You know, I've got different guns for different reasons. I got a gun to shoot a rabbit. I got a gun to shoot an elephant. Okay? I got different guns for different things. So your personal testimony is another powerful tool in your arsenal. And if you don't like arsenals, I'm sorry. It's powerful. Why is it? Why is your personal testimony so powerful? Because it's irrefutable. You can't tell me my personal testimony is wrong. It's my personal testimony. You can't say, no, it's indisputable, it's undeniable. You can't argue with it. Now, someone can come to you and say, oh, that's not God's word. I've had them tell me it. And then I hit them over the head with it. No, I did not. But I went to a defense of why, how we know this is God's word and how it is reliable and active. But I've never had anyone say, no, that's not your testimony. How do you say that? You can't. Because it is. It can act as an empathetic bridge. It is powerful. It's irrefutable. But it can also act as a bridge to the other person. That's one of the tremendous powers of a testimony. And by testimony, I have multiple testimonies. My main one is on fear. But you know what? If I have someone walking the journey of grief, I've got a testimony about that. I've got a testimony about that. You can have a testimony, this kind of whole great cluster of testimonies. And they can be a natural bridge to just try and touch where that other person is. Please do not say, I know what you're feeling. If you come up to me and say, you had the death of a loved one, and so you know exactly how I feel, I know what you mean, but you don't know how I feel. Number one, I generally don't feel, so... okay... So there's no way you know how I feel. You might be wondering how I'm thinking, and that's probably valid, but you don't know how I feel. Okay, here's what your personal testimony is not. Here's what your personal, we're going to do nots, and then we're going to go positive. Hey, and we're going to have fun because we're going to have a little skit here. And that's what this is. We're going to have a skit of people giving their testimony. And then after that, we're actually having, this is the DeGroff's last Sunday, and I'm going to ask them to come. I am a firm believer in, they've moved a little bit north of here, and they've been searching for a church home because they can't find people as loving as here. I understand that totally. But they've found a church home, and they're going to be going there. And so Joe's going to talk a little bit, just thank you guys and things, and then the elders are going to come around him, lay hands on, and commission them. They're going to be our missionaries giving their testimony wherever they go. Is that cool or not? That is cool. Okay, your testimony is not arguing. I've never argued anyone into the kingdom. Don't even, if someone wants to argue with them, don't argue with them. It's not about arguing. Your personal testimony is about what God has done in your life. And if someone wants to argue with you what God has done in their life, they're crazy. Because how are they going to tell you, no, God didn't do that in your life? That's ridiculous. I'm telling you, this is what God did in my life. Number two, it is not a defense or an apology of the faith. It is not a logical defense or apology of the faith. Okay? You're not defending the faith. You're saying what God has done in your life. That's it. Now, you may enter into an apology or defense of the faith, but your personal testimony, that's not what it is. That's not what it is. And here's one that the Lord woke me up early this morning. This is also free because it is in what color? Green. It is not pie in the sky. Praying to receive Jesus Christ is not pie in the sky. Job knew God intimately. And what did God have in store for him? Have you, he told Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And then everything went crazy. It is not pie in the sky. The death of my wife was not pie in the sky. But God has walked with me through it. And that's the difference. That was not fun. But God is with me. Your testimony is not pie in the sky. I've heard so many people, in fact, at the death of another loved one, they were at the funeral, I had extended family saying, you're sinning because you're not full of joy. And I really wanted to dope slap them. I should have. But there were other people around, so I didn't. They literally, if you can't have joy in your heart and be laughing and fun, then there's sin in your life because you should be rejoicing that they're with God. Intellectually, I can rejoice that they're with God, but your heart is aching. It is not pie in the sky. I've met people that once you pray to receive Christ, you're never going to have another problem in your life. That's a lie from the pit. That's a lie of Satan, so that when they do pray to receive Christ and when the next bump in the road comes, oh, this must not be real. It is not true. Nowhere in the scripture does it promise that you're never going to have another problem. The promise is he is with us. He'll never leave us. And in the end, we win. Okay? Here's proof, just in case you doubt me. Please turn in your Bibles. I cheated. I marked it. I even cheated and marked it during worship this morning because I forgot to mark it earlier. So I cheated, and now I need to put my cheaters on to even read it. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, just in case you think that I'm totally wet, which sometimes I am. This week I found out my daughter doesn't even agree with me all the time. Sorry, Bunk. It's okay. There's only one book that you can't disagree with, and that's this. There's only one book that you can't disagree with, and that's this book. Okay? So, here's the Apostle Paul writing to the believers in Corinth. Verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. That sounds like a fun party. Is everything pie in the sky when you pray to receive Jesus? He despaired of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. Your testimony is not pie in the sky. Don't exaggerate. Don't make people think that if you pray to receive Jesus Christ, you'll never have another problem in your life. That is a lie from the pit. But, huge but here. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope. How cool is that? Were they in some deep weeds? Yes. But God was with them. All things work together for the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And that means the good things and the not so good things. There's Paul, the great apostle Paul. admitting, guys, I don't want you to be uninformed, but man, we thought it was over. We were beyond, we thought we had received the sentence of death. But you know what? God let that happen so we wouldn't rely on my strength, but on His. I need to hear that regularly. Because you know who I like to rely on? Me, myself, and I. Three knuckleheads. Who sometimes think they can just push through it and just go on. Okay? Are you with me? So, your testimony is your story. But don't promise people they'll never have problems, because it's just not true. It's not true. Jesus said if they hated me and came after me, they're going to hate you. They're going to come after you. And we wrestle not against people. People are not the enemy. Satan and his minions are the enemy. Now, people may not be, they may not know that they're being used of the enemy. But my goodness, people are used of the enemy. And there too I would go, but I, by His grace and mercy, by His love that wouldn't stop coming after me, He caught me when I was 11 and changed my life. And if you don't know Jesus and you're here, it's the best decision you'll ever make. Because He'll never leave you, He'll never forsake you. No matter what the circumstance, He will be there. And when your strength runs out, His will be there to strengthen you and get you through. And I can give testimony to that concerning my soulmate, Lynette, already home with the Lord. I kind of wish I was there with her, but God must want me here for something else. I must have other lessons I need to learn. This is a freebie too. You know, Abraham was promised a son. It took 25 years to get that son. You know, I have a sneaking suspicion it took 25 years to make him a worthy dad to have a son. I could be wrong, but I still believe God needs to, He's got more edges to chip off on me before He's going to take me home. Hey, and if I go home today, amen, praise the Lord. Throw a party, because I got to go home. Okay, now, that's what it's not. I just have a few points about what your testimony is. Your personal testimony is your story. Your story. Not your mom's, not your dad's, not your husband's, not your wife's. It's your personal story. And here's all it is. The story of your life, BC, JC, AC. BC, JC, AC. I wish I knew how to alliterate, but I don't. Okay? BC is simply before Jesus. Before Jesus. Then Jesus came into my life. And then after Jesus, after Christ, BC, JC, AC. Okay, what's BC? Simply describe life before Jesus came into your life. For me, my greatest thing was fear. I told you, we had a basement downstairs. I'd be down there taking stuff apart. You know, my parents just loved when I took the family clock apart and all that kind of stuff. They just loved it, you know. They just loved it when I got my chemistry set and almost burned the house down with the chemistry set. By the way, Bunsen burners do not work on gasoline, just FYI, okay? You don't need to try that one. I done did it, okay? And almost burned the house down. So, but I had this fear. I had this tremendous fear. Now, I had no fear of taking things apart, but I did have a fear of the dark. You know, and my brother, every once in a while, would turn the light off. You know, in his complete darkness. I was terrified. And my uncle, my precious Uncle Bud, that's with the Lord now, you know, it would get dark. I'd be doing stuff at his house. He had 5 acres, and if I worked over there, I got to ride the horses. So I worked over there a lot so I could ride horses anytime I wanted. So Uncle Bud, it would come dark, and my dad had a whistle for each of us, and I heard the whistle. I know it sounds like I was a dog, but that's the way it worked back then. That was not politically incorrect back then. Your dad had a whistle for you. You knew the whistle. You better get your butt home, okay? So my dad whistled. I started heading home. And there's probably a quarter mile or so between my uncle's house and my house. And I'm halfway there. And he says, hey, Jeff, come here. And I run back. And it's dark out. I'm terrified. I run back. What's up, Uncle Bud? What's wrong? Just think about how far you'd be if I didn't call you back. That was my Uncle Bud. And I'd take off again. Come on, Uncle Bud, stop it. No, Jeff, it's serious. It's serious this time. Come here. I'd go back again. Just think about how far you'd be by now. You know, he's the guy that when you had a flat tire, it's only flat on one side. What's your problem? That was my Uncle Bud. So I was terrified of the dark. Man, I ran as fast as I could between those houses because I was terrified of the dark. Okay? That's my primary testimony is fear. I was afraid. I was 11 years old, and I was afraid. What was the primary felt need that drew you to Jesus? My primary felt need was fear. I was afraid that if I died, I would go to hell. I would be separated from Christ eternally. It was fear. That was my primary felt need. It's possible to have several felt needs related to your asking Jesus to come into your life. You might have more than one, but there's probably one primary one, and that's my one primary one. I was full of fear. I believe God can use our various felt needs to empathize with different people. Again, a testimony is not only your story, but it can be a bridge to another person. So if I run into someone that's really dealing with the loss of a loved one, I can say, I don't know how you feel, but I've been on that journey. And here's what God has been doing in my life. He's been sustaining me. I understand the dissonance between your head and your heart because I have that big time. But I also know that God is in control. My primary felt need was fear, okay? What was your primary felt need? And you may not have heard that word before, felt need. And so here's possible ones. Pastor Jack, help me with this. So there must be more to life. Trapped, emptiness, bored with life, loss, lost in confusion. Lack of purpose, overwhelm, loneliness, meaningless, anxiousness, hopelessness. I asked Pastor Jack to help me with what are some of the felt needs that he's seen in people. And so I just made them up here. If they look funny, it's all different colors, okay? And if some of them are invisible, that's because I fooled around with different colors. I don't know what your felt need was, but every one of us had something that drew us to Jesus. Because that's what he does. He meets us where we are and invites us to know him, for him to come into our life. And so your personal testimony, if you want to put a personal testimony, this is one of the first things. What was the thing that drew you to Jesus? For me, it was fear. Simple. It could be one of these. It could be another one. I just came up. There's about 12 up there. I don't know. Okay? So the first part of your testimony, remember, all a testimony is before Jesus and after. You see it on TV all the time, the stupid commercials. I couldn't get a girl. I brush my teeth now with Bright White. Now I got girls all over the place. Split ends. No one loves me because I have split ends. Now I use, I don't even know what it is, some shampoo. And now everybody loves me. Okay, they use them all the time. They use them all the time. Let's use them for God's glory. Your personal testimony. So the first part is, what was the felt need? What was the hole in your heart that drew you to him? And by the way, he's still giving me testimony. This morning, he met me this morning early. He woke me up around 4 o'clock, 3:30, 4 o'clock, and he gave me extra stuff. And to me, that's testimony. Man, even this morning, he's still at work in my life. The middle part of the testimony, how did you meet Jesus? How did you meet Jesus? My felt need was fear. How did I meet Jesus? I met Jesus in my home church on the last evening of a week of revival meetings. I was sitting way back there, and Thursday, I knew the Lord. My heart was pounding out of my chest, and I said, tomorrow. I didn't create procrastinism, but I tried to perfect it, okay? Tomorrow. Come Friday night, my heart was pounding out of my chest. My palms were sweaty. When that guest preacher came and said, does anyone want to pray to receive Jesus? I ran up the aisle. I ran up here. Now he came and prayed with me. Then he had me turn around and tell the whole church, the whole congregation is there. And I prayed to receive Jesus. And now with my mouth, I'm confessing that I put my trust in him. He believed in Romans 10, 9 and 10. He used the Romans road. I love the Romans road. Romans 3:23, 6:23, 5:8, 10, 9 and 10. And then you sneak in Revelation 3:20, the Romans road. That's what I use, okay? Because that's what worked for me. I have other ones. I have the bridge illustration. I have the wordless book. I have the wordless arrow someone gave me. There's all kinds of tools that you can use. But that's not your testimony. Your testimony is what drew you to Jesus. And I came to Jesus when I was 11 years old in my home church. Jesus came into my life that night. And then you describe after. So what's the felt need? What's the felt need? I met Jesus. How I met Jesus, I just prayed and asked him to come into my life. And then describe life after Jesus. As many of you know, I don't have much fear anymore. Some people wish I did. I don't. I still want to jump out of an airplane. Parachute out of an airplane. I think that'd be so cool. I know. Jesus maybe did a little too much work here. But fear's gone. Fear's gone. I rarely feel fear. And when I do feel it, I think it's kind of fun. You know, that stomach floating in the air type thing, you know? Gee, what's going to happen next? This is cool. Unless I get on one of those rides that goes upside down and backwards and then I lose my cookies. That's not fun. That's not fun. Okay? With Jesus in my life, I have no more fear. I even look forward to his coming. I used to not look forward to that. Man, I dreaded if Jesus came. Man, that Thursday night, please don't come tonight. Please don't come tonight. Please don't come tonight. I look forward to his coming now. Whether I go to meet him or he comes, either way, I'm good. Either way, I'm good. I'm looking forward to it. And then 1 Peter. Now, this is an important part because, man, I violated this when I was younger. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So let's just break that down. Always be prepared. And I love this. Paul says it in another way, in a different place. Be ready. There's only two times to be ready with your testimony. In season and out of season. It's only two times. Always be ready. And you can give your testimony in 30 seconds or 30 minutes. You should know it so well that you can say it very concisely or you can say it longer, depending on. Give a reason to answer everyone who asks. Now, if Christ is in you, if Jesus and the Holy Spirit are abiding in you, people are going to ask you why you're different. Now, if you're no different, if you act like everyone else in the world, you don't have a good testimony. I told you, in the one job I was at, the head of the training department, the foreman of the training department, was an absolute hypocrite. He would witness to you about Jesus. He'd tell you about Jesus, and then 5 minutes later, he would cuss you out and even use four-letter words. I could not believe it. And the guys despised him. This is way back in the 70s and 80s when I worked there as a diesel mechanic. By the way, I was a diesel mechanic. I'm an expert. X means former. When you were just a spurt, okay? I don't know anything. I know enough to be dangerous. That's it. Someone from the church called me once and asked me advice on their diesel engine. Oh, my goodness. You're going to find out I know nothing. I know nothing. So this guy, this foreman, he was experimenting with this three-cylinder diesel engine car in a little Vega. The guys loved him so much. One week, they would pour extra diesel fuel in it, and he's getting 90 miles to a gallon. The next week, they siphoned it out, and he's only getting 10. And he'd, man, what's wrong? He'd take it apart. He'd go and take it all apart, come back. I think I got it fixed now. They'd do the same thing over and over again. They despised that man because he said he was a believer, but he acted just like them. You earn the right to give your testimony. It was in that same place that my foreman, it wasn't the training foreman, I was in the truck area. He started doing stuff. You know, he actually hired a private detective to get dirt on my family. My dad was an alcoholic. He prayed to receive Jesus Christ and all that stuff, but he was an alcoholic wasn't a believer at that time. Hired an investigator. He gave me this whole report how my dad was doing all this stuff. I went and looked, and oh my, it's true. Not fun. He knew he was African American. He wanted to know why I was dating a white girl instead of an African American girl. So I am obviously a bigot and racist. This guy would put pornography in my toolbox. I'd open my toolbox up and there'd be all this stuff. It went on and on and on until one day, the bigwig, his name was Brownie, the vice president of the whole company, they had multiple sites, vice president, I knew him because he liked guns and I liked guns, and we would talk on occasion, and I was at this other store, and Brownie, my foreman, my foreman pulled a switchblade on me, and he's waving this switchblade all around. I've told you this story before. And, you know, I just ignored it. Stop it. You're not going to do anything with that. And he's whipping it around. But Brownie saw it, called him into the office, fired him instantly. Well, a couple hours later, I heard wind of it. Everyone said I was why he got fired. So I went into Brownie. Hey, how you doing? What gun did you buy lately? You know, we talked about guns. And I'm like, hey, dude, we got to talk. I know you just fired him. His nickname was Snowball, okay? He was African American. His nickname was Snowball. He fired Snowball. And I said, you know, Brownie, he's been doing all this stuff. He's just been, he knows I'm called in the ministry and he's been teasing me. And you know how Al is. If you fire him, I will quit right now. And you know that I'm a good employee because my dad said, you work for your employer as you're doing it unto the Lord. That's the way I was raised. If you need someone to stay and do extra, you know I'll do it. You know I've worked over 100-hour weeks for you, but that all stops unless you hire him back. He said, I got to do something. Well, then give him a week's pay off. You'll not quit if I do that. I won't quit if you do that. He gave him a week off. When Snowball came back, he came right up to me. He said, I heard you went to bat for me. I said, hey, you're my foreman. You're a good guy. I lie sometimes. I exaggerate sometimes. Literally, he said, you're the real deal, aren't you? I'm like, what are you talking about? I know you've been called into ministry. You're the real deal, aren't you? I hope I said, Jesus is, not me. Jesus is the real deal, not me. And then he told me about his mom that was dying of cancer in the hospital and wanted to go visit her. And I did. People are watching. People are watching. You never knew. You never know. And the people you think that are farthest away might be ready to receive Jesus. To give an answer to everyone who asks. Even you may think they're your mortal enemy and they may just be testing you to see if you're the real deal. You may have a neighbor that is like, I've had neighbors from HE double hockey sticks. I protected him. I protected his dogs. If he was a believer, those dogs would be dead long ago because they came after my family. The kids almost got bit by him. I almost got bit by him. There's only one reason why those dogs are still alive, and I'm not in jail, because the owner was not a believer, and I wanted to be a witness to them, to him. And I tried to be. Never did get to lead him to the Lord. But to give a reason for everyone who asks, if Jesus is abiding in you, don't be surprised if people see something different in you. Don't be surprised. It should be happening. I told you, I have a friend here in town. He works on our furnace, you know? And I know at this point he asked to come. If we need someone, he comes. He said, I'm different. I take that as a positive thing. I take that as God tugging his heart. I take him out to lunch. If I can spend time with him, I do. Because it's Christ in me reaching out to him. And now, he's a proclaimed atheist and agnostic. When I was in my younger days, I would literally beat him senseless with my Bible. In my younger days. But that's not what Scripture says. And this is just, you never know who's ready. I picked my Bible up too soon. That'll come a little bit later. You never know. I've had people send me to witness to someone. They said, I never thought that person prayed to receive Christ ever. And they did. You never know. Just follow the Holy Spirit's leading. Just follow the Holy Spirit's leading. That's all you need to do. Warning. This is not a competition. It's not a competition. In one of my churches I served in, I had an elder that had the gift of evangelism. I didn't like him. He won every time. He was so smug about it. Man, I give my testimony and give the gospel. They're just on their knees. This is the way it happens. And he'd say it just like that. Kirby. So Kirby and I started competing. Oh, yeah? 89% of people that he shared the gospel with prayed to receive Jesus. Only 45% for me. Competition is not a reason. Now, God can redeem it and use it, but please don't be a chucklehead like me. This is not a competition. It is not a competition. It's not another notch on your gospel gun. And at one point for me, it was. On my dad's first 22, there are all these places where he shot it to show how many animals he killed with it. I got it honestly. It is not another notch on your gospel gun. It is not another notch. It is not because you're feeling guilty. I can't tell you how many times I'd preach on it, and then I was feeling guilty, so first person I met, It's not. Just follow the Holy Spirit. Just follow the Holy Spirit. He's the one that draws them to the Father anyway. Just follow the Holy Spirit. But make sure your ears are open. And by the way, the motive has to be love. Has to be love. I'm telling you, even though I had the motive of love for my friends, when I was younger, I used to hit them over the head with the gospel. Man, Doug, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to H-E double hockey sticks. And I don't want you there, man. Come on, just pray to receive Jesus. It's easy. In high school, that's the way I was. I was a captain of the lacrosse team. My nickname was Preacher. I wonder why. Don't do that. Let the motive be love. Love. Love on them. Let Christ ooze through you and love them. Give a reason for the hope that's in us. Positive. Blessings, intimacy. Why do you want to receive Jesus Christ? Because, oh my goodness, life is so much better. Life is so much better with God in it. And I want that for you. Here's the one I violated the most. But do this with gentleness and respect. I carried a Bible bigger than this when I was in high school. Every day to class. And I would hit you with it. And now I'm going to get off of just witnessing. The next one is gentleness. You know, I've heard a lot of husbands over the years beat their wives over the head using the Bible. Submit. Submit, woman. I've had them tell me it in the office. In my office. They're there for marriage counseling. Duh, I wonder why. This is not a weapon. This is a powerful tool. It's not a weapon. Don't use it to inflict pain on people. Don't take scripture out of context. Follow the Holy Spirit's leading. And I've heard wives use it just as often. In fact, wives have used it even more than guys, because I've had more unsaved men in my church than unsaved women. And you get frustrated, and you just start quoting scripture and use scripture to prove your points, and it just doesn't go well. Just let me tell you, it doesn't go well. Been there, done that. Bought the T-shirt even. Don't do it. Holy Spirit, gentleness, respect, friendship versus confrontational evangelism. I'm old enough that when I was in school, the main emphasis was confrontational evangelism, where you just walk up to a stranger and you just start. There are certain groups that use that as their primary. They turn more people off. Sure, they may save some by God's grace, but primarily, I believe in relational friendship evangelism, not hitting people over the head, not confrontational. If the Holy Spirit leads you to dope slap someone, do it in the name and love of Jesus, okay? So I'm covering my bases there. If God tells you that someone just needs blunt as a heart attack, then give them blunt as a heart attack in the power of the Holy Spirit. But that's not his normal modus operandi. That's not his normal. And do it with respect. Do it with respect. Respect the person. Don't try arguing someone into the kingdom. I have never in all my years argued someone into the kingdom. And here's a quote from Andrew Carnegie. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. If these friends of mine from the lacrosse team, because I was captain of the lacrosse team and vice president of the varsity club and all that kind of junk, you know, if I pressured them enough, they would pretend to pray to receive Jesus Christ because they were my friend. And then they might even be inoculated. You know, inoculation is they shoot a weakened form into you so that your body builds up antibodies, and then the next time you're exposed to the real thing, your body kills it. Please, gentleness and respect, following the Holy Spirit of the lead, the leading of the Holy Spirit, follow him. Because a person convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And then here's another freebie. Practice. Just practice. Practice. Practice on family. Practice on friends. Family will especially tell you how bad you are. That makes no sense. Practice. Practice. Is there a family member here that says, no, you can't practice? Raise your hand. Okay, you got permission. No one raised their hand. Isn't that a manipulative move? I'm telling you, just practice giving your testimony. And we're going to have a skit, so if the skit people can come up, we got three volunteers here to we're going to have a brief skit. Practice, family, friends. Remember, a testimony is simply before Christ, what was going on in my life. Then Jesus Christ came into my life. How it happened, just briefly. And now that Jesus is in my life, it's different. He's always with me. He never leaves me, never forsakes me. So, here's a skit. Now, I told him, ham it up a little bit, but here's the scenario. They met at the restaurant. Oh, man, Pastor Jeff and his table talk stuff. What's going on with this? Well, let's just do it just so that we can say we did. Here we are.
Man, that dessert was awesome, wasn't it?
It was so very good. I'm stuffed.
Yeah. Awesome.
Wow. All right. We should start the table talk.
Sounds good.
All right.
Pastor Jeff always does that, doesn't he? Oh, I love
table
talk.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right, first question. What was your life before Jesus? Well, do you want to start or should I start?
Go ahead.
Awesome. Well, I was really young when I accepted Jesus. So I lived in a lot of fear. I was in kindergarten. Okay, I was in kindergarten when I accepted Jesus, so I was really young, and I was afraid a lot, afraid of the dark, afraid of being alone, lots of fear, so.
Well, I always enjoy sharing, having an opportunity to share my faith journey, my story as well, but My story is pretty typical. I mean, I grew up in a Christian home. I had wonderful parents. I didn't really have a lot of things in my life that, you know, really caused me a lot of grief or heartache or worry. But my dad was a bivocational pastor. And like I say, life was good. But I remember one Sunday night, my dad preached a gospel message. Don't remember exactly what it was. But after that sermon, I felt something in my heart. And I was in the fifth grade, young, and didn't really understand everything. So I went home, and I remember just as plain as it happened yesterday, going upstairs and kneeling beside my bed and saying, God, I'm a sinner. I need your help. And I prayed the prayer. And, of course, unfortunately, that's about all it was. So for a lot of my younger life, through middle school and high school, I didn't really give much thought for God. I kind of did my own thing. I went my own way. And graduated high school. My buddies and most of my friends went to college. I decided to go to work. And with that came a pretty good paycheck, and it kind of afforded me everything that I thought was important. I mean, I had money. I had a nice car. I'm not proud of it, but, you know, I really abused all that. But I knew that something was missing in my life. I just knew it was missing. I'd go home after whatever it was I was involved in, and I'd be alone. And loneliness was a real issue in my life. And I was afraid because I knew that if I would die in that condition, that I was separated from Christ forever. So fear also was a part of my journey. But thankfully, God, you know, had a plan for me. And at that time in my life, when I would lay my head on a pillow, I was extremely worried about death because I knew from what I'd been taught that if something happened to me and my life would end, that I'd be separated from Christ. And that's a horrible fear. Mm-hmm. But God in His grace and mercy seemed fit to reunite me with my high school sweetheart. And one morning, we were sitting on a couch watching an old TV preacher. And in those days, you had no channels. So when you turned TV on Sunday, preaching was on or singing. And that preacher preached about the love and the forgiveness and the grace of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit convicted my wife. She prayed to receive the Lord. And I really prayed that time. I meant it when I prayed to God, forgive me and help me on my new journey. And I'll admit that from that night until last night, I can say that when I lay my head on a pillow, I do not worry about where I'll spend eternity because Christ has settled that. God has settled that in my life. I'm very grateful. Life isn't perfect. I have a lot of heartache and a lot of difficulty, but in the midst of all that, Christ is with me. So I'm very appreciative of the fact that I know for sure that if something happened to me, and I would die, I'd be in God's presence. That's an awesome feeling. It's a great thing to experience and to share with others as well.
I think mine, I know both of you just said fear. I think mine's just a little bit different. I think I struggled a lot with disappointment, and I struggled a lot because in my family, in my extended family, I knew that I was not the favorite. And there was a lot of favoritism from both sets of my grandparents to the grandkids. And I do remember my grandfather was a wonderful man. He was preaching one Sunday morning, or was at a revival at a little church called Mount Hope, which is on Red Knob Road. And all I can remember leaving that was, I'm going to buy that place, and I'm going to live in that church. That's going to be my house someday. I knew that, and I was so young that I couldn't even put into words what had happened to me. And it was for me later as well when it was one Sunday morning, and in our little church, we always said the doxology. We sang the doxology, and we said the Lord's Prayer. So one Sunday morning, I said, I guess I'm just going to really pray this Lord's Prayer and see what happens. And it was amazing because I felt this peace, but I felt acceptance, and immediately I knew that with Jesus, there wasn't any favoritism. So, and I think there's another question, Leanne. I think we kind of jumped on you a little bit there.
Yeah, you kind of answered two questions already, but that is okay. So, yeah. So the next question was how you prayed to receive Jesus, which you both already answered. And so I'll just answer it. I was in kindergarten during nap time. I was afraid of the dark. The lights were out. I was alone. Really not a good situation for young me. And I would cry every single nap time. But my mom always told me something. When mommy is not with you, Jesus is with you when mommy is not. And that really stuck with me. And I'm like, all right, I want Jesus with me forever. So I pray to receive Jesus.
Okay. Can we give them a... Okay, now there's something you need to know. There's okay people, ordinary kids, and then there's PK, preacher's kids. Ordinary kids, preacher's kids. We know of two preacher's kids now, and there's a whole bunch of them in here. I'm an ordinary kid. You guys ought to be laughing at this. When I was an RA in college, the kids that gave me the most trouble were PKs and missionary kids. So you got to cut slack to PKs and MKs. The rest of us are OKs. Hey, this is Table Talk. Did they do a great job? Yeah. Hey. The Table Talk is just intended to share with each other what you sense, what you're learning, that kind of thing. Other than the Word of God, your testimony is the most powerful thing in your arsenal. Each of them had unique and different. You can say it in 30 seconds. You can say it over 30 minutes. Please think about the before, the Jesus, and the after. And we're going to build on this. I'm making this kind of like a Sunday school class where you're equipping people. This is an equipping message about, it's not theological, it's equipping. Because I want you to have the joy of God flowing through you and leading someone to Jesus Christ. There's no joy like it. There is no joy like it in all the earth.